To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma ja'alna minhum wa min alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bil sabr. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Thumma amma ba'd fa a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Kalla bal tukadhibuna bid-deen. In the previous surah, we found the raw translation of this ayah. As opposed to all of that, despite of all of that balance with which we created you, on the contrary, kalla, rather we find you lying against the deen. Now, in the previous surah, we found how they lie against the deen. So now it's commentary on what's already occurred before. When Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ, they were lying against the deen. They were saying that he's insane. Allah said, no, the one accompanying you is not insane. This was them lying against the deen. Then he said, وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ, he's not holding back information about the unseen from you. Another claim against him. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, that this is the word of shaitan. So here, كَلَّكْ بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ. Now, you better know the consequences of lying against the deen. This is not something you can just say and get away with. These words are sent forward. And remember, we talked about in the beginning of the surah, what the means of delivery is. First, they are recorded and archived. So the next ayah is, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. And there is no doubt about it that even again on top of all of you, and this عليكم, the taqdeem of it, the bringing early of it is the ta'ajjub, that don't be surprised that even on you there are guardians, hafilin. And our concept of guardian angels is not like the angel, the Christian. So I'm gotta qualify that word guardian first. The word hafila in Arabic, from which hafilin comes, which is used here for the angels, is used when you try to prevent or guard something so that it doesn't go to waste. Okay? So when you guard a glass of water, or you guard a fence, so that whatever's inside is something volatile, that it can break or it can go to waste, this is a hafil. Okay? So we use it for hafaz of Quran, right? Because they're guarding the ayat, and if they don't take care of them, what's going to happen to their hifz? They're going to lose it. It's going to drain away from them. Anyhow, what's interesting here, in the chain of the surahs that we've been studying, let's say from Naba. We went from Naba to Nazi'at. Nazi'at to what? Abasa. Abasa to Takwir. And now Takwir to Infitar. In all of these surahs, there's been mention of angels. The most comprehensive mention began in Surah Naba. يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الرُّوحُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ صَفًّا لَا يَتَكَلَّمُونَ, the day on which the ruh, meaning Jibreel alayhi salam, and all of the angels will be standing in rows. That's all of them, comprehensive mention. Then the next surah from An-Nazi'ati Gharqa, the ones who yank out, and as majority of Mufassirun said, they yank out the soul from the body, remember? In the next surah after that, we found the angels that record the revelation, right? Safara, kiramin barara. Right? بِأَيْدِي سَفَرَةٍ كِرَامٍ بَرَرَةٍ. These are the noble angels that record the revelation. In the surah after that, we found Ar-Ruh, Jibreel alayhi salam, who delivers the revelation. Right? إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ عَشِ مَكِينٍ مُطَاعٍ ثَمَّ أَمِينٍ. So this is another angel. And now again angels, but a different kind of angel. So the angels we found were the ones standing before Allah. Then we found the ones plucking the soul. Then we found the ones recording the revelation, writing the revelation. Then we found the one delivering the revelation. And now another kind of recording. What you do when you have the revelation sent to you, do you respond to it or not? Do you lie against it or not? Do you send forward your iman? Or do you procrastinate and leave behind the opportunity to accept the truth? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ, what is mentioned here in this surah previously. So they are now the ones recording your deeds. Hafilin. They're archived. They're not letting any one of your deeds go to waste without it being put down. Anybody else, any guard over anything, is there a moment that they kind of get tired, get a little lazy, fall asleep for a few seconds, turn away, get distracted, take a lunch break, right? These hafilin, different level. And we'll see what makes them at a different level. The next ayah tells us, kiraman. They're noble. And their nobility is a part of the job, especially when you protect something, then corruption is a big issue. We talked about this in the delivery of the message too. And this is the same issue here. This is an important task too. The message is coming, and we have to make sure that it comes with an entourage that keeps it safe. But then on the other hand, the message is being, your deeds are being recorded. And you can't complain on the Day of Judgment, well, this guy, he's got a grudge against me. That's why he wrote stuff in there, you know. He didn't like me too much, right? So you, the one that is recording against you, like nowadays, the closest thing to this in the worldly sense that I can think of at least, is an auditor, right? He comes and he audits your company or he audits your organization. And he's going through your financial papers. He's oh, they cheat too, right? So they're not kiraman. They're not noble. So when they come, if they have something against you, they could, you know, they could mess you up even if you didn't do anything wrong. And if you slip them something on the side, then you don't, you owe less taxes or you're all right. You're doing okay. So the ones that take position of security, like, you know, you have a friend at the, you know, at the football game, he works security at the stadium, he could kind of slip you in and get you through. This is, they're not noble. So the idea of guarding someone, something or someone or something demands that if you're truly going to do your job, you have to have noble character. You can't be someone who compromises in their job, right? From the point of view of corruption. So first of all, these angels that have been positioned on our shoulders to record, they are kiram, they're noble. Then what are they doing the whole time? Not even yaktubun, katibin, ism fa'il is used, which means that they're consistently writing. They don't stop. There's not a moment that they stop. Either they're writing bima qaddama, or they're writing bima akhara. Yunabba'u al-insan yawma idhin bima qaddama wa akhara. There's never a moment. Either you're sending a deed forward, or you're leaving a deed behind. And they're constantly writing. They're constantly. And the good deeds you're sending forward, the bad deeds you're sending forward. They're constantly busy. Kiram and katibin. Then Allah says, ya'lamuna ma taf'alun. They know what you're doing. And that's the other thing. A guardian, it's one thing, you can get through him if he's corrupt. Yeah, you pay him off and you can get through. What's another way you can get past a guardian, a security guard? You could slip by his grid. He wouldn't know that you passed through. Right? That's the other way you can get past that's the security. Here Allah says what? Ya'lamun, they? No, you can't get around the security. They know everything you're doing. Now here, it's interestingly enough, we find something. They know taf'alun, fi'il is used. Fi'il is any act. Amal is akhas. It's more, you know, specific kind of act. And amal is used for a conscious act, an act that you do with the intention, and, you know, that's amal. But fi'il is any act. Even breathing is a fi'il. Walking is a fi'il. They know every single fi'il. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. But the other thing here is Allah did not mention that they know our intentions. This is a hadith I owe you for next week. I'll paraphrase it this week. Allah Azza wa Jal commands the angels to record the good deeds of one good deed for this guy. And they say he didn't do anything. Allah says he intended to do an evil and he stopped. So record a good deed. So do they know the intention? No, but they know the deed itself. And what's this beautiful in the Quran? They know the deed. On the Day of Judgment, Allah Azza wa Jal describes this person who comes with these deeds. وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ Right? وَقَدِمْنَا مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ We come forward with whatever deeds they had done. Meaning the angels had recorded them. He was like, this is on my record. But did Allah know that these deeds were done with bad intentions? So فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا We turned it into scattered dust. Allah destroys those deeds. He thinks he has something. So they record, yes. But is there even a better recorder? Even than the angels? SubhanAllah. So in another place in the Quran, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ خَيْرٌ حَافِظًا SubhanAllah. They're hafidhin. Allah says, Allah is even better a hafid. Allah is even better a recorder. Because He knows even more about the deed than the angels have access to know. SubhanAllah. It's this incredible nuance in the language of Quran. So يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ They know full well what you're doing. In the previous surah, we found something that people were doing. They were burying the baby daughter alive. Right? And now even in the general sense, whatever you're doing, they know. In response to this now that they know what you're doing, you better know what's ahead. You can put two and two together and you can figure out what's coming. There are only two possibilities. There is no third. Just like my friend on the bus. Why do you just have heaven and hell? Why isn't there a third option, he said. Right? Once these guys are recording and this audit is taking place, either you owe or you're in the clear. Right? Either you pay or you get paid. That's it. There's no walking away with no obligations. There's none of that. So now here, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. There's no doubt about it. The righteous will be in bliss. There's a few things about the language of this ayah we have to pay attention to. The word inna is used in Arabic to, one of the functions of it is izalat ash-shak. In other words, there are people who have a doubt about something and you say, no, for sure. And you respond to them with the word inna. So it's not, if we say emphasis, we're not saying enough about the word. So it is the skeptic who doesn't think the akhirah is coming, when you come to a realization that these guys know what you're writing, and everything's being documented, then there's no doubt about it. It is the righteous who do good things, who get good things written for them. They're the ones who are going to be in bliss. The word for the righteous used here is abrar. The word used for the angels that are righteous was barara. Kiramin barara. Barara is plural. Abrar is plural. But the difference between them is barara is called jam'u kathra. And abrar is called jam'u qilla. Right? What the difference is, there's in Arabic, there's a plural and there's an awesome plural. I keep changing it. Like super plural, awesome plural, plural squared, right? So, kiram is super plural. Barara is multitudes. Abrar is fewer. Why? Because all of the angels are what? Barara. They're all righteous. But all human beings righteous? No, there are less of them that are, so abrar is used. This is a very subtle nuance in the language. So, innal abrara, human beings always we find abrar. And for angels we find barar, li'annahum akthar, because there are more of them. There are more of them that are righteous. Okay? So, innal abrara lafi na'im. Now, this is what's called jumla ismiya. Those of you that suffered through some Arabic grammar, know that this is a jumla ismiya. This is mubtada and there's khabar muta'alliq bil khabar, jar wa majroor. All of this is going on here. But the thing is that a jumla ismiya, a nominal sentence in Arabic, is applicable in the present and future tense, but mostly in the present tense. Mostly, there's an is implied when you try to translate. Allahu Akbar, Allah is Akbar, right? So here, if there's an is, what tense is that? That's present. So it is the righteous who are already in bliss. There's a bliss coming. It doesn't say Jannah here. It says Na'im. And what's the ultimate ni'mah of Allah in this dunya? His guidance. And these people are already enjoying that guidance, and it will only be multiplied in the future. And that's covered in the word na'im. Na'im is from fa'il, which is sifa mushabbaha. What that implies is a continuous favor, a continuous blessing. Meaning it's right now, and it will continue all the way into the akhirah. It's never ending. So right now, it's in the form of guidance, in the form of being able to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's a ni'mah in and of itself. And then in the akhirah, it'll be in the form of the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It'll be in the form of the light that comes out of your chest and your right hand that we'll read about one day in Surah Al-Tahrim, that by means of which you will be able to walk into the paradise. It'll be in form of the drinks that are offered in the paradise. And the nuzul min ghafur al-rahim, the gift that will be given. This is all part of the na'im. But it starts even now. They're already in na'im. And this is really important, inna there, because the kafir, who is ridiculing the Muslims, saying, you guys are crazy, especially at the time of Rasulullah, they're even calling the messenger crazy, imagine his followers, right? They're insulting all of them, and here Allah comes, you guys are confused, the reality is they are already in bliss. And what you think is humiliation for them is the best gift Allah has given them. We are jealous of the Sahaba. We're jealous of them. We look at their legacies and the pains they went through, because we know every single moment of pain they went through is يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ مِنْكُمْ الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ دَرَجَاتٍ. Allah is elevating their status more and more and more. السَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. You don't become a sabiq without going through some pain. But even those pains have been called an-na'im here. Even those pains have been called bliss. Bliss. May Allah give us this bliss in dunya and in akhirah. No doubt about it, truly the righteous are going to be in bliss. Now, we talked a little bit about ni'mah in the favor of Allah, in the softness, the ease, the blessings. But a little bit about abrar. It comes from the word bar. Bar. The Quran has bar in it. It's one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-bar rahim also occurs in the Quran. Bir also occurs in the Quran. Now bir means righteousness or goodness. Like لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ بِأَنْ تَأْتُوا الْبُيُوتَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهَا لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَنْ تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. Right? قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. On the other hand though, the word bar or abrar, these are all related words. Now bar literally means land. Land. And the word that comes close to it is bahr. And what's bahr? Ocean. Now which one of them is stable? Land or sea? Land. Land is stable. The one who hasn't attained righteousness is out in the sea. He's unstable. He could drown. He's in danger. And the one who's attained righteousness, who's doing good deeds, is like the one who's on firm, solid footing. He's on land. He's not in danger. Right? So, إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. And then he speaks on the other side, وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. Now, fujar, is there a word in the beginning of the surah that this beautifully ties into? إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْفَطَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ. And now here, وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارِ. Same word, used in a different way. Fujar, those who explode with sins. Those who don't care about the consequences of what they do. They're outgoing. They're bursting out in rebellion against Allah. These are the fujar. May Allah save us from them and not make us from them. So, وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارِ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. No doubt about it, they are in Jahim. Meaning their fate is sealed. Now, you would ask, why would Allah seal their fate? Because this is also Jumla Ismiya. Why would Allah seal their fate? Why would Allah not say, they will be in سَيَكُونُونَ, right? سَيَدْخُلُونَ الْجَحِيمِ. No, لَفِي جَحِيمِ. Like it's already the case. Like إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. Already the case. So إِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمِ. Why would he do that? This is the subtlety of the Arabic language. You see, the fujar here, they are mentioned as a noun. Al-fujar is an ism, it's a noun. As opposed to using a verb. Now just to help you understand this in simpler terms, you have in the Quran the word al-mu'minun. Al-mu'minun. Then you have the phrase al-ladhina amanu. Al-mu'minun means believers, al-ladhina amanu means those who believed. But al-ladhina amanu is verbal, it's a verb form, and al-mu'minun is a noun form. There's a difference between them. They're not the same thing. When Allah uses the noun, He's talking about someone who's matured and become permanently, you know, stable in a certain state. So there's a difference between kafir and alladhina, kafiruna and alladhina kafaru. Alladhina kafaru, those who engage in kufr. Al kafirun, those who are bent upon kufr. It's like permanent for them now. They're stuck on it. Amramu amran fa inna mubrimun, Allah says. Have they made up their mind? Have they tied the rope? Are they stuck on kufr? These are called al-kuffar, al-kafirun. But al-ladhina kafaru, who are engaging in the act, but they haven't made up their mind yet. There's still hope for them. So there's the mu'minun are a higher status than al-ladhina amanu. You'll find Allah says, even sometimes He's harsh to al-ladhina amanu in Quran. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ma lakum, what's wrong with you? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Why do you say what you don't do? He doesn't say that to mu'minun though. Qad aflaha al-mu'minun. Qad aflaha al-mu'minun. Right? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When he speaks of mu'minun, it's always in the positive. Always. But when he says الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, it could be in the negative too. Because they include the weaker ranks also. They don't include the top brass. That's al-mu'minun. So understand, al-fujar are those who are bent upon this rebellion. They didn't just rebel once or twice and Allah sealed their fate and they're in hellfire. They have now decided this is their life. They've made a commitment to fujur. So these people, Allah says, if they've made their commitment, we made our commitment too. To understand this, there's another ayah that I alluded to briefly just now, but you have to understand fully, inshallah, to appreciate this lesson. It's a very important lesson in Quran. Am abramu amran fa inna mubrimun. Ibram in Arabic means, in the olden days, you didn't have construction with, you know, cement and brick and this stuff. You had wooden beams, right? You had these wood beams, and you have to connect them perpendicular. Right, to be able to construct. But you didn't have nail and hammer either. So how do you take two beams and fix them up so they're straight and perpendicular with each other? You tie them, right? Now the kind of rope that you use is you take a rope and you double it so it's stronger. Then you wrap it around, but you don't wrap it around once. You at least wrap it around multiple times, twice at least. This is called ibram. Meaning there's a kind of knot you tie with the intention that you will undo this knot. Like, you know, when you tie your shoes, then you're going to undo that knot. But when this guy is tying these two beams together, what kind of intention does he have? Is he going to untie it or is he going to leave it? It's a permanent knot. It's a permanent knot. Now this is the image in the Quran of those who are bent upon kufr. It's like they've tied their knot. Allah says, "Am amrabu amran." Have they tied up their decision? Have they really locked it in, doubled the cord, twisted it twice, fixed it in? Then Allah responds, "Fa'inna mubrimun." Then there is no doubt we have tied our knot too. They've tied their knot on remaining disbelievers. Allah has tied his knot in what? Sealing their faith. fate. But what's amazing in that ayah is when they tied their knot, Allah used a verb, am amramu, fi'il madi. But when Allah spoke about Himself, He said, فَإِنَّا مُبْرِمُونَ اسم فاعل. It's used a noun. Okay, the active participle. What that tells us is, even though they have tied their knot, even though they're so bent upon kufr, is there a day coming when they wish they will be Muslims? Will they want to undo this knot eventually? رُبَمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ Perhaps a day is coming very soon when disbelievers will wish that they had been Muslims. So they tied their knot, but Allah used a verbal form because as bent upon it as they are not going to last in that commitment when they come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when Allah spoke about His commitment to tie the knot, what word did He use? Mubrimun, a noun, which means you can regret it all you want, eventually your fate is sealed. Your fate is sealed. So this is a very powerful lesson in the Quran about Allah's response to those who are bent upon disbelief and bent upon denying the truth. يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ This is another response to فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ in the previous surah. In the previous surah said, where are you headed? And if you deny this truth, if you don't take responsibility, these people will be cast into it. It's not even, actually I shouldn't have translated it like that because it sounds passive when I translate it like that. يَصْلَوْنَهَا They will enter upon it, stumble into it, trip into it. Okay? صَلْيُن It's a difficult word to pronounce in Arabic, but it's used when you trip into something. Or you go somewhere where you don't want to go, but you go on your own anyway. Right? You're reluctant to go, but you go. And so it's almost like you're forcing yourself to go. They will be cast, they'll cast themselves into it literally. Okay? يوم الدين and صل of all the different kinds of words for entrance that are used in Arabic, this one specifically only used for fire. It's only specifically used for fire. And we talked about Jahim before, if you remember. Jahama in Arabic is the look the lion gives to its prey before it tears it apart. Right? The stare into its eye, that's called Jahim. So Jahim is not only the blazing flame, but it's a flame, it almost looks like it's staring at its victims. It's looking them in the eye, it's coming at them. And that's one thing that will now become, you'll understand the precision of Qur'an, why Jahim is used and how beautifully it ties to what's coming later. يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ They will be cast into it on the day of Ad-Din. Has the word Deen come up before? كَلَّا بَلْ تُكَذِّبُونَ بِالدِّينِ You lie against the Deen now, there's a day of Deen coming, you won't be able to lie against it then. Then you'll pay for it. So you better take care of Deen now, otherwise it'll take care of you then. Right? So يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ On the day of Ad-Din. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ It's a very scary ayah. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ See, the ma in the beginning of this sentence is the stronger form of negation. There's لَيْسَ and there's ma. Okay? لَيْسُ بِغَائِبِينَ لَيْسُ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ That's a lesser form of negation. Ma is stronger. Now, لَيْسُ وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا غَائِبِينَ If you don't put the ba there, that's a lesser form of negation. But you have ma there and you have ba there. This is one of the strongest forms of negation. They will not be able to steal away from it. They will not be able to be outside of its view for a single moment ever. Now, to be غَائِب is, for example, I'm teaching a class and some of my students are sleepy, so they find a seat behind the beam. So they are غَائِب from my stare, right? Why is this important? Is Jahim something that has a stare? And now Allah says, وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ They are not going to be able to avoid its stare at all. It's not even about not being in it. They can't even avoid its stare. It's constantly going to be glaring at them. When something scary is glaring at you, your first instinct is to avoid eye contact. Because you get stunned when you have eye contact. But there's nowhere they can look where it's not staring at them. SubhanAllah. It's a petrifying scene. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ But to add to it, we found something really interesting in Al-Kashshaf when he comments on the language of the ayah. We don't take aqidah from Sahib Al-Kashshaf, Az-Zamakhshiri, because he had Mu'tazili tendencies. But his grammatical analysis and his linguistic analysis has been taken from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah by them historically. Okay? وَيَجُوزَ أَنْ يُرَادْ يَصْلَوْنَ النَّارِ يَوْمَ الدِّينَ وَمَا يُغِيبُونَ عَنْهَا قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ يعني في قبورهم. Allah says they will not be able to escape its stare ever. What that implies is even when they're in their graves, isn't there a window open to the hellfire? Isn't there a window for the fujar open where they can see it? And now if there's a window, the window is on your left or your right or somewhere or in front of you, at least you could try to not look at it, right? Allah says they won't even be able to avoid its stare ever, even in their graves. It includes even in their graves, they won't be able to escape the glaring into the hellfire. So it'll be terrifying them, horrifying them, even before they enter it for ages and ages and ages. So the fujar that have died already, right? These vicious disbelievers and sinful people that have died, that boldly sinned, they are in their graves right now, staring right into the eyes of hellfire. They're staring at it and they're petrified of it and they can't close their eyes. They can't blink, they can't look away. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ The question is twice. So it began previously with one question in the previous one. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ Here, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ Three times the questioning in this surah. It's getting tougher and tougher. After all this wa'id, after all this warning, you're still not changing your attitude. Now we find تَكْرَارُ السُّؤَالِ يَزِيدْ فِي الْإِسْتِهْوَالِ The repetition of the question, we'll talk about what that question means, the repetition of the question intensifies the horror of the one asking. You know, in human experience, you'll be able to appreciate this. Didn't I tell you to come? Didn't I tell you to come? You ever hear that? When the second time, it's even harder. Come here. Come here. The second time, it's tougher. It rattles the person. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ Man, I better take this seriously. It brings Allah Azza wa Jal to say it twice, subhanAllah. It's a magnificent manifestation of anger. It's a manifestation of horror to be injected into the one that denies. What do you have? Do you have any clue what the day of that decision is? Do you have any clue what the day of that final judgment is? Twice. Even then, do you really have any clue? The way Allah asks, it's terrifying. Terrifying. مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ دَرْ دَالْ رَا أَنْ يَا To find something through, you know, manipulating clues, to try to figure something out by looking at, you know, to evidences, to investigate something. What are you going to look around for to give you even a clue of how horrifying that day is? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ When you're going to be getting your portion. When everybody will know, مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَ That's deen. You better get your act together. ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ Now, the ثُمَّ here also exacerbates the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the previous surah, we found, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ A brief description of that deen. The only thing you need to know is enough about that deen, the scrolls will be released. The scrolls will be released. Everything will be out in the open. Right? Subhanallah. At-taqrar fi al-lugha mashhur. Dr. Fadl Salih Hassami Ra'i comments that the repetition in the language is known. وَلَهُ أَغْرَاضٍ It has many objectives. قَدْ يَكُونُ مِنْهَا التَّهْوِيلُ وَالتَّعْظِيمُ وَالتَّحَصُّرُ وَالتَّفْخِيمُ وَالتَّحْبِيبُ It could be to horrify. It could be to magnify. It could be to elevate the person's sense of loss and deprivation when you repeat something. You should have gone. You should have gone. Right? To inject a sense of loss and deprivation. And to give weight to something, to give burden, tafkhim, to make it heavy, to make it magnanimous before someone. These are the functions in Arabic of repetition. It's not that far-fetched to understand, it's not that far off from our even experience in language to be able to appreciate the depth of the language. Finally, يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا Allah Azza wa Jal gives us some clue about what's going to happen on that day. It's something really beautiful. In the previous surah, at the end, Allah concluded with the powerlessness of human beings making intentions as opposed to Allah. Allah said, وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ What are you going to make plans for? What are you going to intend? What concrete plans are you going to have? As opposed to what Allah has planned, the Lord of the worlds. So it was the powerlessness of the human being in even having intent as opposed to Allah. Now on the other hand, here we find يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا The day on which no person will have any dominion, any sovereignty, any control, any authority, any ownership in any way, shape, or form in regards to any other person. We have already heard, this is a summary of what we've been reading. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ We've been reading about this. You're running from your family members. You're running away from all of them. Right? Everybody's worried about themselves. And so much so, even if you wanted to worry about someone else, let's just get really, you know, crazy in our imagination. Let's just say we have enough good deeds for ourselves that we're ready to worry about somebody else. You have no authority over someone else. You have no place to say anything about someone else. لا تملك نفس لنفس شيئا. No one has any control, any authority, any dominion over any other person. والأمر يومئذ لله. And that the decision in the end on that day belongs to Allah. On that day, أمر يومئذ لله. سبحان الله. That day the command will belong to Allah. The decision will belong to Allah. So you have to stand before Allah. You can't hope for anybody in between. The psychology of shirk is very simple. It really is. The psychology of shirk is, I don't want to face Allah myself. I'd rather put somebody before me and Allah. Why do people worship an idol? Why do people worship a saint? Why do people set up a son for Allah? Or daughters for Allah? Why? Because I'm messed up. When I have to go in front of Allah, He's probably going to let me have it. So let me send his beloved son in front. He could speak for me and I'll be all right. Right? People do this at their job. Your manager, right? He's your friend. So when the boss calls you for review, you send the manager instead. Yeah, he's okay. I'm with him. Right? That's the psychology of shirk. Somebody else will save me. I don't have to change myself. It's not rooted in aqidah. It's rooted in your refusal to change yourself. It's rooted in your refusal to become a better human being. That's what it's rooted in. It's a cop-out. Shirk is a cop-out, is what it is. That's what's going on in the person's head, subhanAllah. Finally, we conclude, bi-idhnillah, with tying together how the surah began and how it ends, just like we always do. إِذَا السَّمَاءٌ فَطَرَتْ. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal begins with a description of what's going to happen on that day, with the big things that are going to happen on that day. And He concludes, when all the chaos is done, human beings will be left powerless. So يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. So it begins with the أحوال يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. It concludes with a different kind of set of أحوال يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And that is a brief study, inshallah ta'ala, of Surah Al-Infitar. سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ نَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَنَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.